You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Good morning. Hey, last-minute craziness in our house has led me to do something different today than what is printed in your program. So we're going to look at Philippians 3, 10 through 14. It's going to be up on the screen for you, and Linda has been up all night practicing this. Before we listen to this passage, just let me give you a little bit of context here. Our reading today is from one of what we call the authentic letters of Paul. And I think some of you know that once you know which letters are the real Paul, which is 1 Thessalonians, not 2nd, just 1 Thessalonians, Galatians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Philemon, Romans, and Philippians, you start to recognize Paul's vocabulary and his theology. It kind of almost jumps out at you. And then it's really interesting because when you're reading some of the hashtag fake Paul, which are things like Ephesians and Colossians and Hebrews and Titus and 1 and 2 Timothy, that starts to jump out at you too. Because there's stuff that the fake Paul says that you're going, now hang on a second, that's not what I just heard him saying. And that's where it gets really confusing because fake Paul says that women need to sit down and shut up in church. Thank you very much. That was not the real Paul. And so there's a real conflict there. And if you take the Bible seriously and where it came from and how it developed, then you need to know those things so you can know how to weigh the difference between those kind of sentiments, allegedly from the same person. It's good to remember when you're reading the real Paul that he was not the most popular person around. There were a lot of people who were actively working to discredit him. That's why a lot of the fake Paul exists, because they were trying to undo some of the stuff that was pretty radical on his part. So in our passage today, Paul is in the midst of some pretty serious CYA with the Philippians. He wanted to make clear that he was a member of God's chosen people. Now, I don't mean to shock you, but Paul was a Jew. Okay? Just putting it out there. And he wanted to make sure that people knew that he had served God with a clear conscience and by a super strict observance of the law. So, Paul basically in the verses right before the passage we hear today is busy gilding his resume, and he's justifying his claim that if anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. I don't care what anybody else says, I'm better than them. I kept the law better than them. I've done all this stuff. I am uber Jew, right? So, now Paul was making a case for the advantages of readjusting his identity with a priority on this idea of Christ in me. He says that all the time, Christ in me. And he felt himself being changed. But here's the deal. From experience, Paul knew that this transformation always, always remained a work in progress. He hadn't already reached the goal, which in this passage he interprets as a metaphorical resurrection to new life. So Paul declares his resolve to the Philippians. He says, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So over and over again, in this passage and in passages before and after, Paul makes the case for abandoning everything that is associated with recognition for personal achievement or personal advancement. You just set all that aside in order to pursue what he considered the true prize, which was growing in the likeness of Christ, being more like Jesus. So his language is a little more complex. But give a listen to what Paul says in his letter to the Philippians.
I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, we're grateful for these words of challenge and encouragement from the very earliest days of what it meant to be followers of Jesus. May the Spirit be at work within us that as we consider these words for our lives, that we might be moved and that none of us would leave this place unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. All right, I've invited Ethan Culp to help me out this morning. Where is Ethan? Are you coming? All right, we need some Rocky music here, I think. How are you? Okay, now, I want you to tell everybody what that is. Can you hold that? A weight. And what do you do with that? Can you demonstrate what you do with that? Let's see some exercise. I know you've been working on, is it Taekwondo you're working on? Whoa, look at that. That is awesome. Awesome. How about the other arm? We don't want you to grow up with huge muscles just on one side. Oh, I bet you're a righty, huh? Yeah? Okay, all right. Oh, yeah. Okay. Excellent. Now, do you have gym class or exercise or anything at school?
No.
Yeah, but you do Taekwondo or what is that you do?
Kajo.
What is that?
Martial arts, a mixed martial arts. It contains karate, Kajo, kung fu, Taekwondo, jujitsu, and...
Oh, that's enough. That's really good. So how many times a week do you practice?
Two times a week.
2 times a week. And why do you practice?
So I can get better at it.
So you can get better at it. That's awesome. So how soon are you going to be perfect in being a kaiju artist? What are you, a black belt?
I'm only a white belt, but I have my patch.
You have a patch. So by what, next week you'll be perfect? You'll have everything?
No.
How long do you think it'll take you?
Usually years, because everyone that has a black belt.
Years. Do you think you're up for it? Do you think he's up for it?
Yeah.
All right. Thank you so much for being here. Do you want to set that down for me over there? Yeah, excellent. Okay, thank you. Let's hear it. Yeah, thank you, Ethan. So, you know, all sorts of exercise helps you get stronger. It helps you get better. It's not like the human body is a battery or something with a finite amount of energy, and you're going to lose it if you use it. You don't have to worry about using up your energy by exercising. You get stronger. You get better. In fact, you have to work to keep up your strength and fitness. And that goes for the physical, that goes for the mental, that goes for the spiritual as well. Now, Paul knew that you could get stronger as a Christian if you practice doing stuff that Jesus asked us to do. And some of them take some pushing of ourselves. Loving our enemies. Forgiving our neighbors. Controlling our temper. You know, sometimes these are really hard, and they involve what Paul described as straining forward. Can you relate? I mean, pick whatever it is that you're struggling to deal with in your life, and it's about straining forward. But just like physical exercise, if we work hard to accomplish what we're trying to achieve, we get better at it. And we hopefully look more like Jesus, which was Paul's goal for himself and for us. And the way that Paul said we should be doing this is the phrase he used was pressing on. We need to be pressing on. Now, some people don't quite get this idea. The great theologian Stephen Wright, for instance, swears that he would kill for a Nobel Peace Prize. Maybe that's the wrong kind of striving, right? I'm not sure. But if you notice, despite all of Paul's documentable achievements, Paul's attitude was that of pressing on. He writes, "Forget all that stuff that lies behind. Forget it and strain forward to what lies ahead." And what lies ahead for any of us as followers of Jesus, I've mentioned a couple of them. How's that loving your enemies thing going? Or how about using your resources to benefit others and not just yourself? How about reconciling with someone from whom you're alienated? If we're honest, we know that our work is never done. 8 years ago, I had the privilege of attending ASU's commencement to see a couple of friends graduate. The commencement speaker that year was the newly minted President Barack Obama. Some of you might remember that there was a giant flap about ASU not giving the new president an honorary degree. People were shocked. There was this huge dust-up. But ASU released a press release that said that his, quote, body of work, unquote, was still ahead of him. His body of work was still ahead of him. So he hadn't earned an honorary degree. So in a really clever, clever move, Obama's speechwriter, Jim Favreau, took the alleged snub and he embraced it. Instead of avoiding it, he made it the focus of Obama's speech. He said, "It doesn't matter what you've accomplished already. You have plenty more ahead of you," was basically the whole theme. It was a brilliant move that probably said as much about how Favreau was feeling about himself as much as anything, because he was only 27 years old when he became the speechwriter for the White House. So I have no idea if this was inspired by Paul or not, but it seems to be channeling Paul a little bit. See if this sounds familiar. Quote, "I want to say to you today, graduates, class of 2009, that despite having achieved a remarkable milestone in your life, despite the fact that you and your families are so rightfully proud, you cannot rest on your laurels. Not even some of those remarkable young people who were introduced earlier, not even that young lady who's got 4 degrees today, you can't rest because your body of work is yet to come. Why? Because the one thing I know about a body of work is that it is never finished. It's cumulative. It deepens and expands with each day that you give your best, each day that you give back and contribute to the life of your community and your nation. You may have failures, but you're not done. You're not even getting started. Not by a long shot. I know starting your careers in troubled times is a challenge, but it's also a privilege because it's moments like these that force us to try harder, to dig deeper, to discover the gifts we never knew we had, to find the greatness that lies within each of us. So don't ever shy away from that endeavor. Don't ever stop adding to your body of work. Wow, that's a message for any of us, isn't it? Don't ever stop adding to your body of work. And it really sounds familiar when you've just been thinking about Paul. Paul said we should always be pressing on. And in turn, John Wesley, the founder of our movement, picked up that idea and said our life should be about, okay, good Methodist, what are we on about? Going on to perfection. See, you need to say that with the district superintendent here, you know? Right? So, okay. Now, granted, this was the source of huge arguments between the Wesley brothers, between John and Charles, this whole going on to perfection thing. They did not agree about it. John said that his idea of perfection was kind of conditional. And he said, you know, it basically means that you're not intentionally doing harm to someone. Right? That's his conditional idea of perfection. But his brother Charles was not going to have any of it. All you had to do is take one look at John Wesley, because this was a man that lived in a certain kind of denial most of his life, because he was a bachelor until he was in his mid-50s. Do I need to say more? Right? Okay. Charles, his little brother, on the other hand, was married and had a house full of kids. There's no way that you can't know how imperfect you are until you're in that situation. So I think that Charles had a much more realistic outlook when he said, the only perfect Christian is a dead Christian. Right? Can't screw up anymore. Nevertheless, John Wesley persisted in the idea that you could be perfect, in his understanding, you could be perfect in this life. So, for John, one more thing pressing on means is not giving up. Not giving up. One of the most crazily joyful videos on that YouTube thing is video of the final seconds of a football game in Jackson, Mississippi. It was the visiting Trinity University versus Millsaps College. Note when the video starts, note the scoreboard. When the ball was snapped, Millsaps was ahead by 2 points. And there were only 2 seconds left in the game. It did not look good for Trinity, who had 2 seconds to make up that shortfall. But they did not give up. For those of you who are not football fans, the clip that we're about to see involves what's called a lateral. And that means that as long as a player who has the ball tosses the ball laterally to someone on his team or behind him, the play is not over. So what you're about to see was named the best sports moment of 2007 by Time Magazine.
Or the game's over. Barmore's got 3 wide receivers to his left and 2 to the right. He takes the snap. There's only 3 men rushing for Millsaps. Barmore throws it over the middle, complete to Thompson. Thompson looking for a block. He laterals it to Curry, and Curry laterals it again, and is caught again, and Tomlin now on the lateral, and now the lateral to Thompson, and he laterals it back to Maddox on the other side. Maddox looking for a block. He fakes the lateral to Curry. Now he laterals it to Curry. Curry's at the 49-yard line. He's dancing around. He throws it back now to Maddox, who throws it across the field to Barmore. Barmore looking to run. He's looking for a block. He's got a convoy. He's going to throw it to Thompson. Thompson's at the 30-yard line. Thompson now laterals it back to Curry at the 35. They're running out of spaces. Curry fakes. He's going to lateral it to Tomlin. Tomlin's got a chance to go. He laterals it. Now he's going to go to Maddox. Maddox at the 30-yard line. And now it's a lateral. And Curry's still going.
No way.
Curry's
no
going
way.
To the end zone.
It's a touchdown.
He's going to score.
It's a touchdown.
Curry scores. The game is over. Curry scores. Curry scores on the lateral. Curry scores. The Tigers lateraled it and kept lateraling. And the game is over. The Tigers win. The Tigers win.
Oh,
the Tigers lateral it and keep lateraling it. And they score from the 39-yard line. The Tigers win the football game. Oh, my goodness. It is over. The team is on the field celebrating. The Millsaps Majors are crushed, understandably so. This game is over. That might be the most sensational, incredible ending in all of Division III. Oh, my gosh. I do not believe it. This football game is over. That was one of the most miraculous plays in all of college football.
And he goes on for about three more minutes that way. Sadly, the Millsaps Majors are the Methodist team. But, right, they know that they're supposed to, you know, press on, right? That was no fewer than 15 lateral passes. One lateral is considered a risky move in football. But 15, by the time of the first lateral pass, the clock had already run out. The Trinity University players had literally, or laterally, had nothing to lose, right? They had nothing to lose. With each ball handler, in turn, tossing the ball away to a teammate, moments before being tackled, it was 15 separate, risky decisions. Incredibly, this last-ditch strategy paid off. Sometimes, when all seems lost, you're freed up to do the very most crazy thing that at any other time would be considered out of the question. But in the name of pressing on, you do it. Now, you may not get all the way to perfection. In fact, it may even be a little chaotic. But more often than not, it's in the striving that you find the fulfillment and meaning that you're looking for, not getting there. Henri Nouwen writes about how so many of us base our lives on what we have, what we do, and what other people think about us. He speaks of how we look back when we're older and we point to our trophies and we say, "You see, I really was of value." And then goes on to say that all of these ways of defining ourselves are wrong. Instead, the truth about us is that we are God's beloved daughters and sons, and our only goal is to live our lives out of that non-results-oriented truth. That's it. We don't need to win trophies or awards to have value as a person. And if you don't believe me, then try to remember our stream of thought for today, which is all anybody needs to know about prizes is that Mozart never won one. It's about embracing our passion and running with it, last-minute laterals and all. Now, a lot of friends and family members and some of us here today are being recognized for achieving a great milestone in life, and that is great. This advice applies to you, but it's also a great reminder to all of us gathered here that whatever comes down the pike in the coming years, we all need to remember that we are beloved daughters and sons of the Spirit that brings life, even in the midst of death. And Paul tells us, forget what lies behind. Forget it. And strain forward to what lies ahead. So may each of us go from this place knowing that the strength we gain from striving in the midst of difficulty is often prize enough in itself. as Paul says of Jesus' example, even to the point of snatching new life out of the jaws of death. So, graduating class of 2017, and everybody else too, remember this. Pressing on is what Jesus followers do. Going on to perfection is what Methodists do. And with the knowledge that we are beloved children of God and the commitment to never give up on that, may we never miss a chance to add to our body of work. It's what life is all about. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.